as I was sitting here listening to the stories that everybody's sharing, it is my brother, 100%. But I thought you might like to meet Ralph from a little different perspective. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. So Ralph excelled at laughter, jokes, and clowning around, and my sisters and I loved his antics. Growing up, we played the usual kids' games. However, there were other times when we pursued more creative options. In our childhood home, we had a laundry chute that was designed to transport dirty clothes from the second floor to the first floor laundry room. However, Ralph and I saw it as an opportunity for an indoor sliding board. We invited Ginger, who is our youngest, to our game. Ralph and I hoisted her up into the narrow doorway. She giggled all the way to the bottom and landed on the clothes pile. Eagerly, Sue volunteered to be next, and she loved our game too. Continuing in age sequence, Ralph was next. However, the gaiety abruptly ended when we three girls had to yank our jammed brother out of the chute by his feet. Another creative opportunity presented itself when Ralph and I realized that the second floor bathroom window was an ideal escape route to the roof. What a great place to sit and watch the cars go by. After Dad educated our seats of knowledge, car watching from that vantage point abruptly ended. Lastly, there was the time that our parents went out on a date and left us four kids at home alone. So we prepared a gourmet dessert for our parents to enjoy. We melted chocolate and dipped pieces of dog kibble, then arranged our homemade candy on a pretty dessert plate. Upon their return, our parents were so impressed with our thoughtfulness. Fortunately for us, after tasting the delicacy, our parents maintained their sense of humor. We like to believe that they honored our creativity by not punishing us. Besides having fun, Ralph also saw laughter as a way of easing sad or uncomfortable situations. Today, we remember Ralph from many different viewpoints, some serious and some funny. I hope our family stories bring you joy and laughter as we celebrate Ralph. God gave our family a wonderful gift named Ralph, and he was the best brother we sisters could have asked for. Isn't it a relief that he's out of pain? Isn't it delightful to think about him dancing in the heavenly streets of gold with our Jesus? Save a dance for me, Ralph.
I don't know if pausing is going to help or not, so go for it. Before Ralph died, he asked me to share this story at his memorial service. It was a very important story, a story of how the Lord strengthened the faith of a little boy and used it to encourage him throughout his life. Ralph was saved when he was in kindergarten in South Carolina, but this story took place when he was 13 or 14 years old. Every year, my dad would take the family up to, we lived in Lower Pennsylvania, so he would take us up to Promised Land State Park in Poconos. We loved it. It was wonderful. This year, it was Labor Day weekend that he took us for that week before, and this park was so crowded at that time because it was Labor Day weekend. People from New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, and as Ralph always did, he rented a boat for the week so that he could go fishing, as you all I know understand now. That was his pet thing to do, so he went fishing for the week anytime that he wanted to go. So he went fishing one day, and when he was finished, he came back, and he was looking for his wallet, and he couldn't find it because he wanted to go buy something. So he's looking and looking and looking everywhere, in the suitcase, in the tent, in the camper, whatever we had at that point. Could not find it, could not find it. We all looked, we couldn't find it anywhere. So he asked my mom if he could borrow $5 because he wanted to go to the camp store and buy her this cute little kerosene lantern. Well, she says, no, can't do that, Ralph. You just pray about it and ask the Lord. He'll provide. So he prayed about it, and he says, okay. He asked me, could you please go with me and help me look for the wallet? So we retraced his steps from the campsite down to where the boat was docked and back. And there was all these high weeds and grass and all this stuff. We looked all over from either side of the path, both sides, did that twice, could not find it. So he was so discouraged because the Lord didn't provide. So then the rest of the week, he kept on looking. He didn't find it. It comes Monday, Labor Day, and we're going home. And he's kind of bummed out because the Lord let him down. And we go to school the next day, which was Tuesday. And my mom picked us up at school, and she says, I got great news for you. We're like, whoa, what? You got chocolate brownies or something? And she says, no, sis, somebody found your wallet, Ralph. And I said, where? She says, well, he called today. And she explained what had happened, that this boy was out on the lake. He was fishing, and when he rowed his oar, the wallet came up splayed over the oar. And so Ralph was so encouraged that the Lord answered a little boy's prayer. And he used that throughout his life to be so encouraging to him. And one of the things is after school, we went to pick up the wallet. And that kid only lived in the next town over, not in New York, New Jersey, or anything. The Lord had just the right person pick up the wallet. So my mom gave him a little Bible and said, here, run this in. When you go with your wallet, give him the little Bible. So he did, and he was so happy. So I mentioned little Bible. Some of you know that Ralph loved to give out little Bibles, which are these. There's other versions of it, but this is the one that he especially loved, which is questions and answers about your future. And he loved to give this out and share his faith. So on the back table in the lobby out there on the end table were the flowers. I asked if I could put these. So when you leave, we would love it if you took one.
First, I want to say thank you to Brenda and Meredith and Carson for an opportunity to share some things about Ralph. When I was asked, I didn't have to ponder what to say. I knew exactly what I would say the Lord put on my heart to say about him. And as I hear the stories and the examples and look around the crowd, I know it was exactly what I'm supposed to say. Because with Ralph, we all traveled with him, or we walked with him or worked with him. We had a different perspective of Ralph. Obviously, yours was more intimate as the family members and siblings the same. Mine was definitely more distant, but I had a perspective of Ralph. And the first one I'd like to talk about is his outside perspective, because anytime I saw Ralph, whether it be lunch, hunting, a basketball game, picking up Carson, he looked like he stepped out of a Brooks Brothers catalog. He just had that way. If I had to use one word, it was polished. He was a gentleman. And as I watched that video, who goes deep sea fishing in a white t-shirt, white sneakers? It was Ralph to a T. That was his outside perspective. That was my perspective of Ralph. So polished, so proper, so reserved. But I also had an inside perspective of Ralph. And there's no inside funny stories that I have about him. But when I looked at Ralph, he was a godly example to me. And although our ages aren't much different, I looked up to Ralph over and over. I wanted my son to be around Ralph and Carson because of that godliness that they just emanated from them. He was a godly man. And as Christians, we know that, how do you tell? You know by their works. But there's a verse in Galatians chapter 6, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And that Holy Spirit that indwelled Ralph, that again, as Mr. Matney alluded to, would he want you to know more about that if you don't know Jesus Christ. I want to read that verse in closing as my comments, because it describes him to a T. And let me read Galatians chapter 6. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And that verse, to me, speaks volumes of Mr. Ralph Keene.
This is a letter from Dr. Bob Jones III, a dear friend of the Keens. Dear Brenda Meredith and Carson, I am praying for each of you as you carry on your family responsibilities in the absence of your husband and father. Brenda, I didn't even write this. Brenda, you have loving and God-fearing children. You and Ralph invested heavily in them throughout their formative years. Now it is their opportunity and privilege to come alongside of you in your time of need. I have followed each of them at various stages of their growth and marveled at the gifts God has given them and your nurturing of those gifts. I honestly can't think of a family who invested more devotedly and sacrificially in their children than you and Ralph did. The last 2 years, through several luncheon meetings with Carson, I've delighted to see his growth in Christian manhood and in the pursuit of Christlikeness. He now assumes many of his father's roles while still living respectfully as a son under his mother's roof. It is wonderful to see him entering his senior year with leadership roles put upon him by his peers. I loved Ralph and respected him highly. He was driven in everything that he did, as none of you has any doubt. I never saw him do anything half-heartedly, except apparently the basement. But with conscientious detail, knowing that one day the Lord would hold him accountable. Within the household, you saw him at his best and at his worst, as is always the case within a family. You described him perfectly in the tribute you paid him. I don't see how a husband could have prepared his family better for his departure than he did. He is now relieved of his physical suffering, but you know how much the Lord cares for the widows and orphans. Those of us who know and love the Keene family can't wait to see how the providence of God is displayed to you as you follow Christ by faith, as Ralph did. Since it is recorded in Jeremiah 29:11, God says he knows the plans he has for us. How can we doubt it? Please let me know that I can be how I can be a better friend to you at any time. I will follow with much interest the next and immediate steps as the Lord makes them known to you and he chooses to make them known to others. Welcome to Greenville. Warm regards, Bob Jones III.
To me, all you who labor, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. For you that
Luke writes in his gospel, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answered and said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'"
I would like to, on behalf of Brenda and Meredith and Carson, to thank you people for being here. Thank you. Many of you have come a long ways to be here today, and thank you for coming and paying your respects to my good friend Ralph. And what beautiful music. Could I get an amen? What gorgeous music. The only way it could be better, I think, is that cello part could have been better on a trumpet. Appreciate the music. I've been asked to just share a few personal things, and then I've been commissioned to do something, and that'll make sense to you here in a moment. But I want to share with you just a few a few memories that I have of my good friend Ralph. Ralph loved the outdoors, and he loved humor. In fact, I remember him telling me years ago, he said, "Mike, whenever you hear a lawyer joke, make sure you tell me." He wanted to collect them. I would share some of those with you, but they're all very corny, so let's not take time to do that. But Ralph and Brenda and my wife and I were at Hilton Head many years ago, and we went to a restaurant that neither one of us had ever had caviar. And they served caviar on the salad bar. And all four of us, none of us had ever had caviar. We said, "Well, let's try it." So we all got our salad plates, got caviar, and sat down. And immediately, Brenda and Lori and I immediately delved into our caviar. And Ralph just watched us. And all of us had the same reaction. Blah, 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 blah. And Ralph saw this and would not taste it. And we said, "Oh, come on, Ralph, come on, come on." He said, "After I've seen the way you guys have acted, there's no way I'm touching it." He could be a coward. He really could. And I'll never forget the story that Brenda likes to tell. Ralph was visiting with, I don't know if it was a client or a friend, and he was in the steering wheel. He was in the driver's seat of his car. And he had rolled down the window, and he was talking to this gentleman with the sunglasses on. Ralph was wearing sunglasses, and they had a good long talk. And when they were done, Ralph rolled up the window, and Brenda said to him, "Ralph, are you aware that your sunglasses are missing one of the lens?" Can you just picture that in your mind, Ralph, talking with somebody with one glass in their sunglasses? Ralph was very, very concerned that I personally shot a deer. I don't know how many hunting trips we went on together, and I'll tell you about one in a moment, but we went on just a number of hunting trips, and I could never find one. And he said, "Well, Mike, I really, really want you to experience venison." I said, "Ralph, I've never had venison." He said, I've got some in the freezer." He said, "I'll get you some." So later on, I got home from a trip, and we had planned this beforehand, and there on the front bench near our in front of our house was a little sack, and I was expecting it, and it had two venison steaks in it and instructions on how to cook it. And Ralph had written out, you know, make sure you get the grill nice and hot, and maybe you might want to put some salt and pepper on it, you know, cook it to the specs that you like your meat. And he said, "I think you guys will enjoy it." And so I did that. And people thoroughly enjoyed it. I thought, man, this is wonderful. Later did I find out that what he had done is he had gone to the store and bought two ribeye steaks and wanted me to have a good experience with venison. Ralph reminded me of this about a month ago. We were talking, and Ralph and I both love to dive. In fact, Ralph's the reason I am a diver. One of the very first dives I ever went on was with Ralph. We were in Bermuda, and we dove on a wreck. Bermuda's kind of famous for shipwrecks. And we dove on a wreck together, and Ralph just absolutely loved this. We dove down to, I think it was, the wreck was only about 50, 60 feet deep. And it was a combination sail steam vessel that had sunk in 1890. And it had these big boilers on the deck. And this is all into water. And we went down there. We were with a dive master, and we dove inside those big tanks, and we came up, and there was air trapped in there since 1890. And our dive master took his mask off and talked to us for a little bit. He told us not to breathe this air. It was probably pretty rancid. But Ralph was an adventure. He loved that. He never forgot that. Ralph, as you have heard, loved to fish. Oh, he loved the fish. And I shall never forget one time Brenda and Ralph and Lori and I went on a deep sea fishing trip out off the coast of Connecticut somewhere. And it was a little rough that day, and I happened to look around after we'd been out there for a couple hours, and there was Ralph stretched down on a bench just as seasick as he possibly could be. And I thought, "Ralph, you're so rugged, but not all the time." And Ralph, as you've heard, had just a huge heart, just a huge heart for people. I have no idea, people, I have no idea how many clients, single moms, pastors, just people that were in need, I sent them to Ralph for help. And I was just in a church about a month ago in the Midwest where that church was still using what the counsel that Ralph had given them. He had such a heart for the ministry and for people that were in need. And I love that about Ralph. And This one's kind of personal. Some of you may know that Lori and I have one son. He's adopted. And we adopted Drew before Ralph and Brenda adopted Meredith. And I'll never forget, I don't know if you know this, Brenda, but Ralph and I had several talks. Ralph was a little bit fearful of adopting. He was afraid of it. And I said, Ralph, you do it. You'll love it. It'll be so wonderful. You'll be so glad you did. And folks, he was. He was so glad he did. And I just miss Ralph so much. And I appreciate all that he was to me in my life. But last February, a couple months ago, I got a phone call from Ralph. You could tell that he was slipping. His voice was getting weaker and weaker. And he said, Mike, I would like you to preach my funeral. And he gave me very specific orders as to what I was to cover. And I'm about to do that right now. And so if you would please, let me just take you again to the passage that was just read to us by Pastor Love, where the Bible says, and I will read, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer, I thought that was fitting. If we could call this message a title, it would be The Tale of Two Lawyers. One of those lawyers obviously is Ralph. The lawyer here in the Bible is never given a name. One lawyer has a wonderful ending. The other lawyer has a horrific outcome. And in this particular passage, the Bible tells us, and behold, which means there's kind of a suddenness to it, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, folks, if you would picture this with me here this afternoon, please. Let's pretend we're in a synagogue. And if this were a synagogue, this pulpit would be in the middle, down there somewhere. That made it easier to hear the speaker. All of you here sitting on the main floor would have been men 12 years of age and older. All the women with the children would have been up in the balcony if it was a typical synagogue. And up here, where there's a baptistry, in a synagogue there is not. In a synagogue, there's what is called the ark. And in that ark, it could be an ornate armoire, it could be a closet, it could be some kind of furniture. But in that ark, that synagogue kept their collection of the Bible. And right in front of that ark was a seating section that was very special. Only the Pharisees and the lawyers sat in that section. The reason for that, folks, is because back in the time of Christ, the Jews thought that the Bible in the ark came through the lawyers and the Pharisees. Lawyers were very, very esteemed. They were very looked up to. They were the authorities. They were very, very knowledgeable. Very important. In fact, the Jews often thought that a lawyer had unique, special, spiritual power. And so by virtue of their position, they sat up here in front. And in the middle of the service, if you can just imagine this, in the middle of this service in a synagogue, one of those lawyers stood up. The speaker is Jesus. And right in the middle of the message, this lawyer stands up saying, I've got a question. Now, people, I don't know if you hear that. It's kind of unusual, but it is. You usually don't stand up in the middle of a message and interrupt the speaker. I had that happen to me one time. I was preaching in a church not far from here in Rhode Island. It was a friend day that the church was having. There were all kinds of visitors, and there was one particular family up front, and I was in the middle of the message, and I was waxing eloquent on the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and the flesh is an enemy to a Christian, and you've got to learn how to crucify the flesh, as the Bible says. And I was waxing eloquent, and all of a sudden, a woman, soccer mom, spoke up, well, I love my body. I've spent a lot of money on it. Well, as you can possibly imagine, you could hear a pin drop. That was weird. I handled it, I thought, very tactfully. I said, please see the pastor afterwards and he'll help you with that. But that's, folks, if you could just imagine, that's kind of what you got going on here in this passage. Right in the middle of Jesus' message, a lawyer stands up with a question. And oh, people, what a question. Look what he says. Let me read on. And behold, A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. That word tempted can mean test. Tempted him, saying, Master, that's very respectful. Master, what shall I do? I like that word I, not we. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Ladies and gentlemen, there is no greater question any of you that this man, any of us, could ever ask than where am I going to spend eternity? Ralph was so concerned about that. He was so concerned that every one of you walk out of here knowing, how can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? That's what this lawyer is asking. He's asking Jesus, how can I know I'm going to heaven? Folks, why would he ask that? Because this was on the mind of a Jew. They knew. They knew, people, and I wonder if you do. They knew that life is immortal. You are immortal. You were created to live forever. Oh, this flesh thing won't. But people, may I remind you that all death is the separation of this shell from your soul, your inside person. Your inside person was created to live somewhere forever. You are going to live forever, my friend. I don't care what you believe right now. I don't care what kind of background you have. Every one of you have been created to live forever. Ralph wanted me to tell you that. You've been created to live forever. That lawyer knew, I'm going to live forever. In fact, every Jew, especially during the time of Christ, there in Israel, in a religious nation, every one of them were very concerned with, where am I going to spend eternity? Jesus was asked that over and over and over again, all through the four Gospels. Where am I going to spend eternity? Those Jews knew there was more to life than this earth. They knew that. All through the Old Testament, people, all through the 39 books of the Old Testament, all through there, over and over and over again, were the children of Israel told, you can go to heaven. There is a better thing coming. There's a great thing coming. New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. There's a much better scenario is coming. In fact, let me just share with you one of those passages, if I could. It'll only take me a moment. But this would have been one of their favorites, found in the book of Daniel, the very last chapter of Daniel. And Daniel says, verses 1 and 2 of Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter of Daniel, and at that time shall Michael was considered the archangel of Israel. Interesting. Daniel says, and at that time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, verse 2, and many of them, talking about the children of Israel, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. I share that passage with you, people, because I want you to understand something that Ralph understood. They knew from the Old Testament that they could either go to bliss with Jesus Christ or with God, they didn't know who Jesus was at that point, with the Messiah, or to eternal damnation. Two choices. They knew that. All through the Old Testament, that's a theme. They knew, I'm going to spend eternity somewhere, and I sure hope it's heaven. That was on their mind. And when Jesus was preaching, every one of them had that concern. They were all a little bit concerned. Let me tell you why, people. I know I'm talking to Americans, and we live in a society where death is almost considered obscene. We never talk about dying. We don't like to have children at funerals. We want to try to protect them, and I think that's so sad. But folks, every one of you have been created. I know that evolution's had an impact on our society, materialism, living for the flesh. We're a very, very fleshy society. And we've done all that because we wanted to distract attention from what is the real question. And the real question is, where are you going to spend eternity? There's a tug, my friend. There's a tug on your heart. I don't care where you go to church. I don't care what your background is. There's a tug on your heart. You know that you're going to spend eternity somewhere.
You're kind of like, I heard this recently and I thought, boy, that's a good illustration. It's kind of like a blind boy flying a kite. That blind boy can't see the kite, but he sure feels the tug. What a picture of you and me. We've all got the tug of eternity in our hearts. And what is so fascinating about this memorial service, people, is that you're remembering a man who knew for sure he had obeyed the tug on his heart and he had gone to the source of everlasting life, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. Ralph knew, and he wants you to know. You can know the same thing. The Bible tells us, for these things were written, that we may know, not wonder, not have doubt, know that you have eternal life. Ralph wanted me to promote here tonight, this afternoon, people. He wanted me to speak this afternoon on you can know for sure you're going to heaven. If you don't know for sure, you're probably not. How do I get to heaven? Well, let's just talk about that for a moment, could we? As that lawyer asked that question, Jesus, that masterful preacher, and may I remind you, folks, maybe you don't know this, but the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4, that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, traveled around to all these synagogues, and the Bible says, being glorified of all. All. You had to be invited to speak in a synagogue. Jesus was a sought-after speaker. And everywhere he went, people liked him. He was phenomenal. He was a phenomenal preacher. Those of you that are young, if you'd have heard Jesus preach, you'd have walked out of here going, well, I like him. He's good. Those of you retired, you'd have walked out of there. Wow, that guy was really good. I like him. Folks, he was a masterful preacher, a masterful teacher. And we're told here that that masterful teacher, that preacher, when he received that question from that lawyer, said, you answer that question, buddy. You're the lawyer. You're the one who knows the Bible so incredibly well. How do you answer that? And that lawyer gave the right answer, people. He gave an answer that every Jew knew. In fact, the passage that this lawyer quotes, in the time of Christ, a Jew said it twice a day, once in the morning and once at night. And that passage the Jews call the Shema. And the Shema just talks about summarizing the law. It's taken from a verse in Deuteronomy, and it's taken from a verse in Leviticus, and it's melted together to make the Shema. And those of you that have ever been to a Jewish home, you'll know that on the doorpost, they'll put what is called a, help me here, people, what's it called? It starts with an M, a mezuzah. It's a little box. And in that box, they always have the Shema. When you see a devout Jew, they've got some kind of box on their forehead and little boxes on their wrists, and in those boxes, they have the Shema. This lawyer gave the Shema. Folks, the Shema is just a fancy Hebrew word that just means a summarization of the law. And he summarizes the law by giving this verse that was read to us. Let me read it to you again. He said, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Four times the Shema says, thy all, thine all, with all. Now, folks, the whole purpose of the Old Testament was to bring that lawyer, to bring every Jew to the knowledge that there's no way anybody can do that. None of you have done that. I've not done that. The purpose of the Old Testament was to bring all of us to the fact to realize we're all sinners. We're all sinners. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The whole purpose of the law, folks, the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments, of which this lawyer was an authority, the whole purpose of it was to show that you and I and anybody else that breathes air is a sinner, is a sinner. Well, Jesus says, you've given the right answer. People, there's no question. that this lawyer knew his stuff. In fact, this lawyer probably knew the Old Testament better than anybody in this room. He knew what the Bible says, but he had never come personally face to face with his own sin. He thought he was good enough. And so therefore you have some of the most damning, sad words in all the Bible. One that says of the lawyer, he says this, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And the lawyer said, but he willing to justify himself. Ladies and gentlemen, how sad. That lawyer was not about to see himself as a loser, as a sinner. Ralph did. Ralph saw himself as a loser, a sinner, in desperate need of salvation, in desperate need of getting saved. And put his faith and trust in the only person that has ever lived who can pay for your sin. Oh, this lawyer wasn't about to do that. He wanted to justify himself. Folks, I'm good at that. I'm good at justifying myself. I'm good at making excuses. So are you. Let me tell you about one. I was living in Windsor, Connecticut. Ever heard of it? I was living in Windsor, Connecticut, and one day I was out for a run. There was a route there that I ran. I won't bore you with the detail, but I'm running along, and folks, I really do like, if it's safe, I like to run in the gutter. I like to run in the gutter, not because my mind's there, but that's where you find money. I have coffee cans full of money that I have found running. And so I'm running along, and there in downtown Windsor, Brother Dave, you probably know it well. There's kind of an S-curve section, and I was running in the gutter, and an unmarked squad car, a detective came by, and immediately pulled over, got out of the car, and got in my face and said, "Sir, you need to stop running in the gutter right here. This is a dangerous section of the highway. Get on the sidewalk." I mean, he wasn't even polite. Yes, sir. Up on the sidewalk I got. I continued my jog, and when I got past the S-curves, I popped down back in the gutter. Well, don't you know, that detective had turned around and was watching me. And when he saw me get back in the gutter, he went down and swung around, stopped his car in front of me, and gave me a ticket. I'm the only runner you're ever going to see in your life that has gotten a ticket while running. My violation: hazardous use of the highway. Yeah, right. Well, I took that ticket. And I thought, this is absolutely ridiculous. So I took it to the police station. And I said, and they laughed. I kid you not, they laughed. They said, there's nothing we can do. He's the one that wrote it. He's the only one that can get you out of it. Oh. And they told me, he's kind of a head case. Well, folks, I'm thinking, no. My good buddy, Ralph King. We had dinner that very night together, and I told Ralph about my story, and Ralph said, Mike, give me that ticket. I know the judge in that county. I'll take care of that for you. And I never heard another word. Oh, I'm so glad Ralph knew his stuff. I'm so glad he knew a whole lot more than I did. And folks, that's what you have here. You've got a lawyer who knew a whole lot about the Bible, but he wasn't about to see himself as a sinner. He wasn't about to plead for mercy, for forgiveness, like you and I need to. I was, again, living in Windsor, and I went on an errand one night for my wife. And it was at 8, 9 o'clock at night, and just a mile or so from my home was a four-way stop. It was pitch black. There was nobody around. I was kind of being absent-minded, and I just kind of rolled through the four-way stop. Thought, yeah, no big deal. So I thought. Within 15 seconds, bam, blue lights in my rearview mirror. I thought, oh, no. Oh, no. A young man, young enough to be my son, walked up to my window. And I had my window rolled down. They always say when you get pulled over, keep your hands where the officer can see it. Keep it up there. So I did. This young man came up to my window, and he looked at me, and he said, "Sir, are you aware of the fact that you did not stop at that four-way stop?" I looked at him and I said, "Sir, yes, I'm aware of that. I was 1,000 miles away mentally and I rolled right through it. I am so guilty." He took a step back and he said, "You mean you're not going to argue with me?" I said, no, I'm guilty. He said, "You're the very first person I've ever stopped that didn't try to argue with me." And you know what happened, people? I didn't even get a warning. He said, "Next time, stop." He had mercy. That officer had mercy. He didn't give me what I deserved. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what Jesus Christ can do for you. He has mercy. Even though all of us, because we're all sinners, none of us have loved God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. None of us have loved our neighbor as ourselves. Oh, we're all very concerned about ourselves. We're very, very little concerned about others. That's sin. And what God is looking for, my friend, is not for you to justify yourself. "Well, I do good most of the time. Well, I go to church every Sunday. Well, I'm nice to my neighbor." And that's not what God's looking for. That's not going to get you anywhere. You're sounding like this lawyer. You're justifying yourself. What God is looking for is for you to just come clean and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. Would you please save me?" Folks, that's exactly what Ralph did in his life. And that's how we know here, even though there's kind of a sense of sadness here today, we're all kind of delighted with the fact that he's there. He didn't die. He's alive with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, oh yeah, he lost this burden called a body. But he's living with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Ralph wants you to know you could be the same way. You can know for sure you're going to heaven by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I will close with this. One of his sisters told you a few moments ago that she's put out there little copies of the Bible. If you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, may I just encourage you to grab one of those little booklets? It'll show you how you can know for sure that Jesus Christ has rescued you, how he's had mercy on you, and you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Or if you would like, I would love to talk to you. I'll be here during the fellowship. If you have any questions about anything I've said, I don't talk one-on-one like I preach. I'll not get in your face, blah, blah, blah. No, I'll be very, very calm and quiet, and I'll do all I can to answer your question. Ralph would love that. If you don't know for sure, please see me or grab one of those little pamphlets. Would you do that? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, Lord, thank you for Ralph. Thank you that he's in your presence right now, Lord. I'm so glad for that. Lord, thank you for the fact that we can know here on earth that we too will be in your presence shortly. Life is but a vapor. It's quick. But Lord, eternity is eternal. It's forever. Lord, you told us over and over again in your word that the best is still yet to come. Yet, Lord, we get so distracted by this stupid world. And God, I pray for those in this congregation right now that are distracted. Lord, they're living for the now and now. God, would you help them to see their need of you? Would you help them to see their need of a Savior? God, may they experience your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can it be that a man who died 2,000 years ago is what our world so broken needs today? Can it be that he truly is the only Son of God who healed the sick and even raised the dead? Can it be that he's living today? Can it be that he conquered the grave? Can it be that a soul who will call on his name shall be free? Can it be? Can it be? Can it be that he thought of me while hanging on the tree? and bore the wrath for all my sin and shame. Can it be his amazing love, his mercy full and free, to die for me, the one who caused his pain? Can it be that he's living today? Can it be that he conquered the grave? Can it be that a soul who will call on his name shall be free? Can it be? Can it be that he's written my name down in heaven above, and he's built for me a mansion in the sky? Can it be that my tongue can sing the song of the redeemed, and I boldly can approach the throne on high? Can it be that he's living today? Can it be that he conquered the grave? Can it be that a soul who will call on his name shall be free? Can it be? Can it be? Can it be? Can it be?
Same thing. And all God's people said, wasn't this a blessing today? You guys can be so proud, so thankful. And I know you are. I know you are. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a wonderful example to follow, as we've heard just so many testimonies and stories, and then your precious gospel that Ralph loves so much, given in such a wonderful way. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the salvation you have given many of us in this room. And we do know it's never goodbye. It's just so long. And we do look forward to that day that we'll be in your presence, whether it comes by death or your return. Father, we're one heartbeat, one twinkle of an eye away from your presence. And what we have been reminded of today, that we can live by faith, and we can laugh, and we can enjoy life, even when the heartaches of the cancers and the difficulties come. Lord, I trust that we have learned something today on how to better please you, how to better honor you through the example of Ralph. And now we plead for your wonderful, amazing grace, that divine enablement that you give us to live godly lives in this present world, that wonderful, amazing grace that reached down and that unmerited favor that touched our souls to show us our need for you, and then our willingness to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that grace you give us so we can look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that Ralph gets to be in the presence of right now. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing grace, as we pray in the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.